discipline. What a topic for Sunday morning. Discipline. It's one of those words that instills a great rhythm in the heart. A great rhythm of thoughts and feelings in one's soul. As you think of the word discipline, it comes on the mind as a bad thing for some. Something that one must seek to avoid, if you will. And all the while we worship with our hearts that reach toward a God that we do not even know or understand. Discipline. How we often think of this word and define it in our own minds is very similar to how we come and acknowledge God for who He is. We've come to this place today not to seek and to adore and to revere and fear a holy and just God, but sometimes we've come to a God that lives in peace with all men. A God who is a God that does not exist is what that is. And a God like that will never hear the praises of a tongue that forced such praises from an idolatrous heart or false assumptions. We come to worship, and who we are to worship is God. And He is holy. We come to worship, and who are we to worship except holiness Himself? Who in the presence of dead things honestly, in the presence of God, dead things shake and tremble. The pillars of the temple shook. And Isaiah's vision of God's holiness. Inanimate objects, rocks, will shake at the holiness of God. And yet we come comfortably. The righteous come before God with fear and understanding. We understand His Word. And that His Word lays its foundation in His righteousness and holiness. Our hearts are callous when we come to worship a God of our own making. And the fruit of such things is that we hold to a facet of discipline that is not true. Sometimes we hold to a facet of discipline in the context of God's discipline as a result of a personal and responsive idea. Sometimes because of our personal or responsive consequences. And in some cases that may be true. But in the reality of God's holiness, we all have nothing but really discipline to behold. If we are His children. And if we're not His children, we have nothing but death to behold. May we come today, church, with a heart that bleeds out of a right view of our God. Might He in His grace give us the ability to see His holiness and to see it like we've never seen it before. We should come to our place of worship with bent hearts, bowing souls, and a broken spirit, and seek not to look upon His holiness as though we have the privilege to do so. Just as others touch the ark to prevent it from being defiled by falling into the mud. His hand was that which defiled the holiness of God, not the dirt. For the dirt does what God purposed it to do. But man must die when he tries to do what is right in the eyes of God. When we come to the Word of God, church, the question is, do we see God in light of the Scripture, or are we blinded by our own devices and worldly religion? Are we too blind to understand the presence of our King should be death for us? Are we too numb to discover the supreme and eternal chasm between us and God's holiness? Have we made God an idol of our own hearts and painted Christ's face on the cover to make us feel at ease with our intentions and thoughts. What comes to a man who denies the respect of God and worships Him in vain? Death comes. Because that is what is right. And that is what is just. And that is what is holy. Death comes as it came to the sons of Aaron who approached God in a cavalier and immature way. Death came to those in the early church who ate at the Lord's table in an inappropriate, unworthy manner. And death should come to us today as we sit here comfortably looking to get something for ourselves and then become indignant when we do not. We are truly here to worship. And we should be here to tremble. We should be here to cry out for mercy. We should be here to cry out in thanksgiving that our God has mercifully stayed His hand of wrath and slowly swung His scepter of judgment as we labor for what we call the gospel, when in reality it is just a fight for the next fix of joy that gives us another boost in our own little world towards demigod status. We fail to see God's holiness, and in turn we worship wrongly and we view Him incomplete, which is not Him, but something He gives that we worship. The reality is, church, that oftentimes we define discipline as a bad thing because God, and our view of God, is skewed. And the reality is that God is holy and He is hungry for wrath. And He has laid His wrath for the church on His Son so that His righteousness and holiness would be seen. God is worthy because He is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is God. He is Adonai, the Sovereign One, who deserves all praise. And Christ has made Him known. God's mercy and God's grace alone can cause a man to tremble before Him. The wicked do not fear Him, but sit comfortably looking for bread and other things. Like we look in Proverbs this morning, when it says, "For the wicked eat the bread of wickedness, and the drink, and they drink the wine of violence." The blind not see God, but think that He has given them a chance to make things right, and they slowly and quietly await the day of restitution, where they might lay their case before Him. And then before His eyes and His ears, that they will be justified in their own faith, in their own God, in their own understanding of Him. This will not be true. For there is none who can hide from His holiness, and there is none that will not be judged in light of His righteousness. Every man, every woman, and every child will stand before God, and each of us will give an account for every word that has come out of our mouths. For it will be a reflection of every love and passion that has rested in our hearts. Every word is recorded. Every unction, every breath will be laid bare before our holy God. And He shall restore His righteousness by casting those who are not His into the lake of fire. He will show His righteousness in that He took the sins of the church and cast His wrath upon His Son, so that those words and the heart of wickedness would be atoned for. These hearts that we now hold so dear, so precious and notoriously untrustworthy. And yet we hold to what we feel and we hold to what we think over what God Himself has declared. Be holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord. So, what does this have to do with discipline? Everything. Everything. God's holiness. Here's a summation of today's sermon. You want to take it down and you don't take any more notes. God's holiness is the reason for His discipline because it is a reflection of it through sanctification. God disciplines those He loves, and how He disciplines is a reflection, is a shadow of how we should discipline. I think it's the other way around. We should discipline the way He has called us to discipline, as a shadow of His holiness, of His righteousness. Just as a father disciplines a son, He disciplines us so that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Discipline comes to show God's holiness and to show God's adoption of His church, that He might present us blameless and spotless, not in perfection, but in the shadow and the reflection of His righteousness. Discipline. Let's define that for a few moments. You can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11 and 12. Here Solomon writes, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." Discipline defined. There's a lot of definitions that I found. However, there are two main veins in defining discipline. Vein number one, to punish in order to gain control or enforce obedience. Number one. Number two, training to improve strength or self-control. Two veins of thought. The first one is punitive. I punish you that you might feel a little judgment, a little wrath, and by doing so, then I will gain control over you because you will fear discipline. And then in fearing discipline, you will become more obedient out of your fear of discipline. That's definition number one. Definition number two is, as we do with our children, we train them and develop and instruct them, and in turn, we teach them what is proper behavior. And by doing that, it's improving their self-control through training, and also improving their strength through training, specifically. That could go with anything. All right, I want to suggest to you that God does not discipline really for the purpose of number one. He does not do that. He does not punish His children. For God's punishment is wrath and judgment. It may feel like punishment, but the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish, but to correct and train. It is always for good. Never for punch. Now, that's also in the way I'm defining discipline right here. So which one of these really hits closest to your heart? When you feel the discipline of the Lord, do you feel as though God is getting you? That God is doing something that you might just be broken, so that you can just walk the chalk line, so that He won't discipline you anymore? And guess what? He will. Which way do you think God deals with you the most, and why? I'll be honest with you, some of us in the room would probably say the first way, because we are very, very aware of our sinfulness. It's not a bad thing to be aware of. But in some sense, we have so much sin in our lives on a continual rebellious basis that we felt like every act of discipline toward God is a consequential recompense for our disobedience. But it's not. Not for His children. But yet it is a corrective discipline. For God will discipline those who are obedient to Him, as we'll see in a moment. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that God disciplines even harder those who walk closer to Him. Don't believe that? You show me one person in biblical narrative that wasn't dealt with in a hard way and went through hard things as a discipline of the Lord for His glory. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves. As a father, the son in whom He delights. Don't you want to be loved and delighted by the Lord? There's several things I want to point out here. This may be a very short message today, but it might not be. I should not even say that because it's always a fail-proof, isn't it? But we see my son. Of course, we know Solomon speaking to his sons, whatever. We don't really know. Some people say Lemuel. Either way, a father speaking to his son, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. He's saying to his son that the Lord disciplines as though he would him his own son. So the Lord, in some sense, acts as a father toward his children. We are the sons and daughters of God. So as you read that, as you see that, do you reflect on the nature of the adoption that God has done through the atonement of Jesus Christ? Wednesday night, you should come. This past Wednesday, we dealt with the substitutionary atonement of Christ and the substitutionary righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So in this sense, when you see the word son, do you understand? It is the purpose of God to adopt His sons and daughters out of this world, for they belong to Him. God adopts His church out of the domain of darkness. He brings them out of darkness into the light of His marvelous Son. God adopts the church. We are His children. We don't pick our Father. He picks us. We don't seek after God. He found us. We don't see our sin. He showed us. We don't repent because we came to our senses. He gifted us repentance. We don't believe because we're smart enough. He gave us faith. For any man who believes the other is arrogant and lost. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, which is a gift. No one can boast before the holiness of God. Why should I let you into my kingdom because I did this and I believe that and I did? No, because God, you are a God of mercy and you've had mercy upon my soul. That is salvation. We're not Pelagian. We don't believe people are born good. We don't believe there's a good man walking around the world today. We don't believe there's a man worthy of being called a son of God or the daughter of God or being adopted by the grace of God. There's no man walking the planet today that is deserving of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no one walking around today who has ever walked around today who is worthy of the righteousness of God by a gift. None of us. We all deserve His judgment. We all deserve His wrath. And friends, until pulpits get alive and stop being stupid and start preaching the fullness of the holiness of God, the world is going to continually be in a cesspool of despair and hopelessness. And the church will be powerless. It is time to share and to teach and to cherish the fullness of God's holiness. Church is not an American institution. It is not a country club that we come to and feel revived and refreshed and loved. It is a place where we come to tremble before the holiness of God. And we ought to do so because we know that if it weren't for His grace, He would send us straight to the pit of destruction.
Amen.
God adopts us out of that. God reaches down in His mercy and He says, you are my child and I will bring you to life and I will pull you up out of darkness and you will be my son and you will be my daughter and I will save you, for you can do nothing to bring salvation to yourself. And friends, not only should that be the crux of our lives, that is the power of God that changes lives. That's the power of God that gives peace to the weary. That is the power of God to give strength to the weak. That is the power of the gospel for which we should not be ashamed, as Paul says in Romans 1:16. God's adoption of His children give us a picture of His discipline. To teach us, to mold us. But really, before we go there, I want to look at this passage. And then I want to look at the New Testament usage of this passage. To see God's ultimate reasons behind discipline. The Lord loves, therefore the Lord disciplines. As a father, the Son in whom He delights. The reality of it is that when our faith is stretched and challenged, when our hearts and minds are stretched and challenged and confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the life that we live is grated against the cheese grater of discipline, God is strengthening us. And so what Proverbs is teaching here is that we should not despise discipline. Let me teach you something. This is about a heart change. Discipline should be joyful. I didn't say we like it always. But when you despise something, you don't want it. So the opposite of despising something is to yearn for it. So we should yearn for the discipline of the Lord. Yearn. Look for it. Pray for it. Run into it. Thank God for it. Praise Him for it with the fullness of joy. Because it is of the Lord. Last week, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. This week, he who finds discipline finds a good thing. Why? Because it is of God. And what God gives to His children is always good. Always good. Always good. All things that are from the Lord, Adonai, sovereign, the sovereign. All things are good that come from Him. God is in control of what we think is harsh. And sometimes what we feel is unmerited, the discipline of the Lord. But what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. Except that I saved you. Except that I paid for you through the blood of Christ. So I bought you, I own you, and I can train you and mold you. This is a gift to you. You are seeing my holiness in a way that no one can. The world is blind. And they go about their way with joy, and they seek one folly to another in foolishness from day to day, and they seek after their own treasure, and they are living their best life now, and there's nothing else they'll ever receive except my judgment. Let me show you my holiness today that through the discipline of your life. God is in control. God is the author of our discipline. He's the author of our suffering. That means He causes it. For there is no suffering for the child of God that God does not cause. Not only is that biblical in context, theologically sound, but it's historically evident. God caused suffering. God caused the cross. And Jesus is the righteous. And yet He suffered greater than no man ever has or will. For He took an eternity of God's judgment against you and He put it on Himself. If you are a child of God. We should love the Lord's discipline. What discipline in your life today are you not loving? Think about it. What challenges do you see? What frustrations? What heartaches? What sufferings? What attitudes? What mindset? What temptation are you seeing today that you just wish would just disappear from your life? What irritation? What person? What problem? What stress? What molding? What opportunity to praise? Why would we want to get rid of that? I had a brother tell me today that some brothers and sisters in the Lord in, are not today. This week told me that some brothers and sisters in the Lord indicted him, just brought many indictments against him. And all untruths. 20 plus things on a list, a piece of paper. This, you're this type of guy, and you're this type of person, you're this type of person. This is not God, but you're not God, but this is God. And it hurt him deeply. As he shared those things, this is how I responded. I said, praise God. Praise God. I said, because somewhere along the way, some of these indictments will be true in your life. I said, but if they're not, then God is showing you that they could be. And this is the discipline of the Lord that you might praise Him through it. But when they reviled Jesus, He did not return revile with revile. When they accused Jesus, He did not stand in defense of His own integrity. What indictments are against you? What indictments should be against you? Well, that's not true, but there is some that are. A wise pastor told me last year, he said he used to get really angry when people used to accuse him of being a liar. He said that he stopped getting angry about that, even though he never lied. He had lied. And he probably would lie in the future. So why should he get angry about someone telling him what he really is? We should love this discipline. We should love correction. We should love consequences because they mold us. They shape us. They train us. And they teach us. They teach us and they give us a glimpse of the holiness and a glimpse of the wrath. What it could be. God said, I'm molding you. I'm disciplining you. Or I could just judge you. And the good thing is it's not our choice, for God loves us and saves us and disciplines us. A strengthening, a training, a molding. This training, this discipline, do not despise the Lord's discipline. It is good because it is His. So we should love and look forward to and pray for the discipline of the Lord because it is the strength of our faith, the strengthening of our faith. It is the training of our righteousness in our lives. It is teaching us dependence. We said this morning. Is that if our government was always, you know, and as long as I've been voting, there's always been strife and confusion. And you look back historically, there's always been bipartisan fights and arguments and things. There's always been economic ups and downs. There's always been social ups and downs. There's always, if our government could control that, why would we even look toward God? So even the stress of our lives is part of the discipline of God to His people. And yes, for the unbelievers, it is part of a reflective current judgment. But that's another sermon. But this discipline, this training comes in many forms, in many ways, and for many so-called reasons. Primarily, it is a direct shadow of God's holiness because it either comes to mold us or to mash us a little bit. But even in our mashing, we're being molded, you see? It's never punitive. It's never punishment. It's never judgment. For the judgment of God is not on this church. Discipline comes due to two things. As a direct consequence to our disobedience, or a direct calling to continue walking like Christ. So it either comes when we're sinning or it comes when we're looking like the sun. Well, that doesn't help me at all. See, it should help you because you were looking, some of us were looking at discipline in the wrong light when we started this morning. And going, man, I got to get, how many of you have ever said this? Don't raise your hand. I got to get my life together and start living better for the Lord or I'm going to keep having these problems. You know what's crazy? You get your life better, you start living better for the Lord, and your problems get worse. There is no prosperity except the grace of God and the kingdom of God. So the discipline of the Lord does come when we sin against Him. It does come when we're rebellious. It does come when we're lazy. It does come to teach us to work and walk closer in a relationship with Him. To actually begin to challenge and train ourselves to be disciplined in certain areas of our faith. And sometimes it may feel like punishment, but it is for us to learn repentance and holiness and sanctification. And on the other side of that, when we're walking with the Lord in lockstep, it could bring the greatest suffering of our lives. The greatest discipline that the Lord could ever bring for us, because He wants to mold us to a new level. Shape us to a more conformed picture of Christ. So yes, it does come as a result of sin, but it's not always that. It will come even when we're walking to the best of our ability, which is not very good, but even by the grace of God when we're walking in righteousness. And God brings discipline to those who sin as correction and to those who walk in obedience as correction, as well as strength. Job, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. What had Job done? Didn't God Himself with His own mouth say Job was a righteous man? And yet God disciplined Job for being righteous. See, we look at it and we need to define it in the biblical sense. Discipline is corrective. It's to teach us really to be greater worshipers. Be transformed, not conformed. And God's discipline is a transforming agent. It is given so that we might become more like Him, might become more dependent upon Him, might become more aware of Him, might worship and adore Him. All of these things. This discipline, this reproof. Reproof is a corrective and a consequential discipline. But it's not judgment. If you do this, child, see, we can understand this from the context of being parents, some of us, or even children at one time. We used to always think our parents were the meanest people that ever walked the face of the earth. Did we not? In some regard, some season of our lives. I don't know if I should share this or not, but I don't know. You ever had your kids tell you that they hate you? And a few days later, they love you? Huh? Yeah, grandkids. Why is that? Because we don't like discipline. We don't like being trained. Even when they haven't done anything wrong, you say, you know, you should probably hold your fork a different way. Hey, don't cut with that knife like that. It's dangerous. It bruises the ego of self-sufficiency. It stabs the pride of personal adaptation. I know what I'm doing. I know. Don't tell me what to do. The fool says, I know. The fool despises instruction. So as we look at this, God is disciplining His children so that He can mold us, and it is not judgment. Because Solomon says here, do not be weary. You know, punishment is weary, wearisome. Continual punishment. Okay, you know what? You're not doing what I want, so you're going to be grounded till you're 60. That's wearisome. What's that going to teach? What's the purpose in it? It may be needed, but what's the purpose in it? Do not grow tired. Do not give up. And I honestly think that we should not pray for the discipline of the Lord to stop. Especially in lieu of praying God's will be done through it. Why would we want to stop growing in our faith? Why would we desire to be out of God's molding us into His holiness? Why? Why? Because it stinks, really. It's not pleasant, and it's not fun at times, and life hurts, and the discipline of the Lord sometimes feels a little strenuous. But we are not to grow weary because His discipline only comes at the strength of His grace. So the discipline of the Lord comes at the strength of His grace and at the strength of His faithfulness. So what should that mean for us? Honestly, friends, that is the power of God. That is the gospel of which we should not be ashamed. We should not be weary, but we should boldly, with inexpressible joy, worship His holiness. And the discipline in our lives give us a picture of that holiness. So we see a little change here in the Proverbs. We see an adoption as sons. We see the picture of the gospel. We see discipline as sons, which is the picture of the gospel. We see love as sons, which is a picture of the gospel. And we see this instead of wrath. So we have two options. Discipline or wrath. Which do you prefer? Well, the good thing is, as we'll see in just a minute, as if you're a child of God, there's no choice. For you get disciplined. Because God disciplined those whom He loves. Friends, this is not some cheap response of pity that God has on His people. This is not some cheap pity that God looks down and goes, "Oh, I can't take this. I've got to do something with these people." God's righteousness is displayed in His atonement. Not pity. Not the wringing of hands. How am I going to save them? He created us that He might show His righteousness. And His saving Himself of people for Himself and then judging those who are not faithfully following Him. So what difference does this make for us? I mean, in our homes, at our job, with our government, and also in our church. I mean, discipline for children. Let's talk about that for a minute. How do we discipline our children? We're to discipline our children, and the word there is train our children in the statutes of the Lord. Train. Mold. Encourage. Admonish. Rebuke. Reprove. Train in righteousness. Not anger. If a child gets angry because of good training, then that's his problem. The child gets anger because you want to push him there. That's your problem. Our children are not ours. They're stewards. We are stewards of these children. They belong to God. And we are to display the gospel in training our children. That means we don't punish our children from the context of disciplining them as a punishment. We discipline them. And some people would call it punishment, so that they might learn the judgment of God and the grace of God. But they learn that all in line with the holiness of God. This type of behavior will put you in hell. This is what God must save you from in order for you to be saved. This is the heart that you are born with, and only Christ can make it new. What about society? The death penalty. Oh, we shouldn't murder. It's not murder. The Scripture says that God has given the government the sword. He ordained them to kill in the name of justice. If you want to look at how God's law was established as far as what a capital crime was for the people of Israel, we'd all be dead. Quickly. Talk back to an elder, you die. Disobey your parents, you die. Steal something, you die. Blaspheme, you die. Work on Sunday, you die. That means make up your bed, you die. Why? Because it's violation of the holiness of God. It's a picture of who God is. And God is just as holy in the New Testament as He was in the Old. Matter of fact, I would say God's wrath is harsher in the New Testament than it ever was in the Old Testament. For the Old Testament God is a God of long suffering and patience and endurance. The New Testament God poured all His wrath on His Son so that His righteousness might be displayed for the saving of His people. What about our church? Joshua Harris wrote a book year before last or so called Stop Dating the Church. One of the top 10 things he says you ought to look for in a church, number 9, is you ought to look for a church that will kick you out of it. And if the church you're looking at won't kick you out for living in sin, you shouldn't join it. Why? Because the Scripture commands it. And as elders and as brothers and sisters, we have to follow the Scripture. I don't care what tradition says. God's Word trumps tradition. Thank God, God's Word trumps what we think is right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 in our closing moments. I'm going to take this passage of Scripture and show you the usage of it here in Hebrews. Matter of fact, start in verse 2. I know it's right in the middle of a sentence, but looking to Jesus. Who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Verse 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. You hear that? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's the same language. Do not be weary. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes Proverbs 3 right here. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Verse 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's not just we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, that light momentary affliction that Peter talks about, rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So that's a picture of what discipline is. That's a picture of what God is doing. And I've already preached that text a few years back. But there's specific things I want to remind you of, is that what we see is that the reason for discipline is sin. I didn't say because you sin. Remember, there's two things. You can be disciplined because of your sin, and you can also be disciplined because of your obedience. Discipline is the training of the Lord, not the punishment of the Lord. But Jesus, it says there in verse 3, consider Christ, looking to Jesus. Consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christ bled by the hands of sinners. Now, let me ask you something. Sometimes do you blame other people for the struggles in your life? Of course we do. And what we see here is the reason that sometimes we are disciplined, that we think, hey, these things are bad, take it away, even when it comes at the hand of a sinner. It is of the Lord, is what we see there. John 11, Caiaphas. It is better that one man die than a whole nation. And John says, Caiaphas did not speak these words of his own accord, but prophesied, unbeknownst to him. So even when the evil people or the wickedness of the world come in and begin to crash our lives, it is by the hand of God for His children to realize that God is molding them into people who look like His holiness and who worship Him for His holiness. It is a cleansing. Peter says that it is the testing of our faith. Like gold, though it perishes, though tested by fire, results in praise and glory and honor. And the outcome of our faith is the preservation of our souls. It's righteousness, who is Christ. And so the reason that we have to deal with suffering and discipline is because sin is in the world. And God, therefore, must train us, even when we are His. Because God's rich mercy gives us, listen to this word, the privilege of being trained in righteousness. When we should receive wrath. See Romans 1. We ought to just be turned over to our depraved and reprobate minds. But God in His rich mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not an eternal death. The second reason is sonship. We see here in this text, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Going right back to Proverbs. Sonship. We are adopted as sons. Jesus said in Revelation 3, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Discipline comes because we are adopted by God. That is only possible through the obedient life and atoning death and supernatural resurrection of Jesus. But the main last two points I wanted you to see is that the reason is sovereign. It's sovereign. God is the author of it all. Friends, I want you to take this mindset that you have about who God is, and I want you just to put it on the table for a moment, and I want you to hear the Word of God so that you might get a fresh perspective and a real reality of who God is. God is not the person that you've created Him to be in your social circles. God is not the person that someone probably has taught you if God is not this God. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crawls around, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That is God. That's who He is. His holiness displays His intrinsic worthiness. Without His holiness, He is nothing but a maniacal being that just... puts things on people that they cannot achieve. And He commands something that we cannot achieve, so He had to achieve it Himself. And He took all the sins of the church, all the iniquities of the people of God, and He put them on He who knew no sin, and then He became sin, and the righteousness of God died for the wickedness of the world. And now we have a church to call them that. And then even though we are still sinners saved by grace and we fight the good fight, we still struggle. And so we don't have a righteousness of our own, but yet Christ's righteousness has been put on us that we might stand justified before God. God prepares Himself a people. And He teaches them to understand and to worship Him and to see His holiness through His discipline. Friends, when you suffer at the hand of God, repent and believe and worship.
Thank Him that He's not given us wrath, but that He's molding us and sanctifying us every moment of our lives. And if you aren't going through that, these people who say, I have no burdens and my life is great, I fear for their souls, for they are not a child of God. Or they're lying, which is what I usually think. That they just, he's watched too many self-help videos. It's fine! He bangs his head against the wall when I leave. Jesus took judgment so that we could receive holiness. So we could be taught holiness instead of being judged by holiness. I'd rather be taught holiness than judged by it. The final reason is this. The reason is solid. The reason is solid in that God's holiness and glory is revealed through His church. We are molded so that God's manifold wisdom is proclaimed through the shaping of our lives on a continual basis. And one day, the discipline of the Lord, in the context that we know it, will cease. And we will be made whole forever. Hallelujah. Discipline does not cause salvation. Discipline does not create justification. It points and prepares it. It points to it and it prepares us for it. Discipline is the call. We are sons and daughters. It comes that we might behold the holiness of God and that we might tremble before Him. But at the same time, we don't shrink back because God has made peace through the blood of the Lamb. But we are still in awe. Where perfect love casts out fear. God has shed His own blood for the sins of the church that He might display His righteousness in forgiving us through the blood of Christ. We have not bled in our resisting sin, but God has. We have not bled in our resisting sin. We have not bled in our discipline, but God has. Holiness is the purpose of discipline. And it teaches us and those around us the reality of the gospel, which begins with God's holiness and which ends with God's holiness. I'll look at it this way. I feel like we're some cherished jam in the middle of God's graceful sandwich. It's glory food. I know some denominations that can take that and run with it. He is worthy. I mean, honestly, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God created us for His own glory, He can do with us what He pleases. Especially the church who He bought with His own blood. For what brush calls out in defiance against its owner to paint what the brush desires? What clay jumps off the table in retreat, for it doesn't want to become a pot at the potter's hand? What instrument makes its own melody against the will of the master musician? None of them. And so it is that none of the children of God despise correction and training and holiness. It's Paul who said, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so, children of parents, love the discipline of your parents, for it is of the Lord. To teach you God's holiness, to reflect the judgment that He will put against sinfulness, that you might understand grace. Children of God, love the discipline of the Lord, for it teaches the same thing. In church, love the discipline of the body, for it reflects the holiness of God. Why is it so difficult sometimes? Because our little hearts, they become so deceived. What does God want you to see out of all of this? I believe His holiness. Because some of us are still stuck back on, well, how is this good? Some of us are still stuck back, well, I just can't give God credit for that. I'm sorry. If your God's that small, I pray He would reveal Himself to you in a great way. Because either God is the sovereign, or He's nothing. He either is the the Savior or He's nothing. He either is holy or He's nothing. And my prayer for you, if nothing else, that you would become a deep worshiper. A worshiper of the true God. The one who can cast both body and soul into hell, but in His great mercy has caused us to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus today. Respond. Trust. Hope. Fall. Whatever it is, whatever word you want to call it, believe in Christ. Trust in Him. For He is your only hope. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we conclude our service today, Lord, that You would continue to work. I know You're going to. You're working. God, we thank You. Let me just thank You for what You're doing, for You are working Your purpose out in the lives of everyone here. Father, You're even working in my inabilities. You're working in our distractions. You're working in anything. Father, You're working out for good. You're working Your ultimate and eternal purpose. And so, God, as we understand discipline a little bit clearer today, I pray that each of us would have a deeper intimacy with You, a deeper understanding of Your holiness. Lord, that we might come before the Word of God in a different manner from this point forward, that we might worship with a different spirit, and that we might understand that all that we experience in this life as Your children is from Your hand for our good. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see if the consequences that we're feeling are because of sin, or help us to realize where You're growing us into the likeness of Your Son because of our obedience. Lord, help us to love each other, to be intimate with each other, that we might know You more and more. Help us to be the people that You've called us to be. Help us to be Your church. For without You, without Your glorious grace, there is no hope for us. And we thank You in the name of Christ our King for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.